Psalms 32, verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer, Selah. Anytime you find that in the Old Testament, that means pause and think it over. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now, Father, bless the word of God. Lord, even now I'm thanking you for the souls that will walk the aisle for salvation this morning, for those who will come in obedience to the Lord for fresh and new dedication, for those who will come to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and for those who will unite with our church by letter, baptism, or by statement, even now being prepared, preparing their hearts for this move in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, I believe there are some things that we ought to know. Number one, you ought to have your sins forgiven. Secondly, you ought to know that your sins have been forgiven. The Word of God tells us, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you're a Christian. You can know it. Then I think it's important to go one step further. I think you ought to know how your sins were forgiven. I think that's important. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, if you're going to heaven when you die, if you have all that, you ought to know how it happened. I believe anybody, I've known people to die many times, and sometimes in accidents or whatever. And one of the things I have to tell me, how did it happen? What happened? And they want to know all the details. I believe it ought to be that way about our salvation. How were our sins forgiven and so on? Well, he's telling us here. And so notice what he's saying here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Whose transgression is forgiven. Now, transgression, of course, is sin. But it's not the same word that's used for sin. That's missing the mark. But transgression. Many times we have the picture of a sinner as being a poor, helpless man walking down the road of life, and he doesn't quite measure up to everything that God sets for him, and we kind of have pity in our heart. Beloved, that is not a picture of a sinner. Nowhere in the Word is that given. But the word transgression, I think, is helping. I'm not going. It's a compound word. Transgress. And as a result of it, trans means a cross and gress means rule. God has drawn a line, so to speak. And so the unsaved man puts his... I think Dr. Dobson expressed it as well as I've ever heard it. Told a story, true story, about a man who took his little boy to the basketball game. And the little fellow got down there and he was playing. He got out on the playing area a time or two. His daddy called him back up there and he said, listen to me. Do not put your foot across that red line. And according to Dr. Dobson, in a few minutes the father looked down. His little boy was standing there with the toe of his tennis shoe across the red line, looking up to his father almost defiantly as if to say, now what are you going to do about it? That is the best illustration. That is the best picture of a sinner. That's the best illustration of the word transgress. It's not the helpless person who doesn't know. It's that arrogant being that's in all of us. And we put our little tennis shoe across the red line and we look at the Lord as if to say, now what are you going to do about it? Now the word here is used, blessed or happy or deep down settled joy, is going to be the man whose transgression is forgiven. And the word forgiven means dismissed. never to be remembered against anymore. But now notice, if you will, the forgiver, of course, is the Lord. He has to do the forgiving. The priest can't do it. The pastors can't do it. The Sunday school teacher can't do it. Your parents can't do it. That is the divine forgiveness. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can forgive, and He will. So He is the forgiver, but you and I are the transgressor. But when we come to Him, listen what it means. It means dismiss. And He describes, He says, our sins are as a thick cloud, or covered as with a thick cloud. All of my sin, all of your sin, doesn't matter how many, it doesn't matter how black they are, doesn't mean how hurtful they were to other people. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're cleansed by the shed blood, it means every one of those sins is covered as with a thick cloud. The second thing it says, they're in the depths of the sea. Micah chapter 7, verse number 19, it is a result of it there, in the depths of the deepest sea. And as though it were, when I was saved, God took all my sins, and God took those sins and put them in the depths of the deepest sea. Did you know there are places in the ocean where they've never been able to measure it? They use sonar devices. They use the word immeasurable. They don't know how deep it is. Well, figuratively speaking, the Lord took my sin and yours, and He put them in that deepest sea. Then He put a sign on the top of it, and it says, no fishing. And my sins are in the depths of the deepest sea. Then He says in Psalms 103 in verse number 12, they're as far as the east is from the west. Now, aren't you glad He didn't say north and south? Because, there, of course, there is a beginning. That is a north pole and a south pole. But He said, no, the east is from the west. And as far as the omnipotent eye of God can see, when He looks in God's eye, can't see any further. To Him, the east is out that way. And then He looks this way to the west. And as far as God's eye can see, and when God's eye can't see anymore, that's where the west is out there, and the east is, because, of course, they go around, that is in our thinking, around the earth, and there's no beginning or end. And God says there, as far as the east is from the west. And I'm so glad that my sins are that far removed from me. Then again, the Bible says, and I like this one, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 17, and it says, He remembers them against us no more. I used to have a little problem with that word. He remembers them against us anymore. And I thought, now if God could forget my sins, maybe He'd forget my salvation. I know that sounds very immature, doesn't it? Sounds so childish, but it was a problem to me. And I was studying about it. If God had the capacity to forget my sins, why would it not possibly be possible for Him to forget my salvation? And of course the devil was helping me. I was in a revival meeting years ago up along the Susquehanna River up along in Pennsylvania. And Bob Wigdon, great big black man, was there singing. Never shall forget Bob for two reasons. First of all, he blessed me with his singing. Secondly, he got up one night. Now, I hadn't spoken to him about it. I hadn't spoken on it in the meeting. He got up one night to sing. I've never heard anybody sing the song since then. I wish they were. I wish the song was sung more than it is. But he got up and he sang, God remembers to forget.
Amen.
And I sat there waiting to be introduced and so on. I said, praise God, that settles it. God remembers to forget. He doesn't have the capacity as I have and you have that we actually can forget things. He can't forget, so He remembers to forget. And thank God His memory is perfect.
Amen.
And as a result of it, it'll never be remembered against us anymore. I remember something else. In the early preaching, I illustrated so many times about how the Lord said that we're in His hand and He's in the hand of God, therefore the double fist of God. And I illustrated, I'd say, there I am in His hand, and there's a great big omnipotent hand of the Lord wrapped around it. And I would say, as I've said to you, in that hand was the one that measured out all the waters of the earth. He measured out the seven seas, the book of Isaiah tells us. And He poured them out, the seven seas, and when it was through, He blew it and blew the clouds into the sky. That's the hand that wraps around me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same hand, the Bible says in Isaiah, that He used to measure out the mountains and the height of them and so on like that. All the mountains were measured from that omnipotent hand, and that's where I rest. And it was a double fist. I remembered something that happened to me when my brother Carl and me remember was older, than, of course, than I am. And but I remember one time as a boy, I saw a nest. And I looked under it, and there a little bird had fallen out down on the ground. I didn't know to do what I would now, put it back in the nest. And I got my bird in my hand. And I got to thinking about in the double fist of God, there's my hand closed up. There's the omnipotent hand of God all around me. And I thought, my, that's mighty close quarters. I mean, and I thought about my little bird. I felt him wiggling, and I'd hold him, tried to hold him as tender as I could. And I called Carl. Hey, Carl, come here. I got a bird in my hand. And Carl came out there. I shall never forget it. I opened my hand, and my little bird was dead. And I hated it so badly. I wished I'd have put him back in the nest. And I'd think about that. There I am in the double fist of God. And just maybe. Now, I don't understand why I thought God could do this. God couldn't, but I thought it would. And then I heard a song again. Did you know songs can teach you great truths if you listen? That's why songs ought to be spiritual. That does your chewing gum lose its flavor on the bedpost overnight. Don't step on. That ain't going to do nothing for you, folk. It won't help you a bit. But good gospel song. And I heard a group of little children singing. And I sat there and I started wiggling. Folk didn't know what it was, but I was getting the truth. And they held their hand out like I'm holding mine out. And I'm saying this for the radio, palm up. And they held their hands out. And then they cupped the one other one over top of it. And they sang, sheltered o'er, sheltered o'er, in the hollow of his hand. I said, glory to God, that's it. Do you see it? I'm not squeezed up in the fist of God. I'm in the hollow of his hand, and his hand is over top of me. There I am, safe and secure. That's where I rest every night. That's where I rest every day, in him, in that omnipotent hand, and he's protecting me in that. And as a result of it, like, now, I'm preaching, as I say, I want to try to put everything in it that was in the message. I remembered an illustration, supposedly true, of an old preacher. Ran a little grocery store on the side. Church wasn't large enough to support him, so he ran a little grocery store. And one of his new converts came to him and said, Pastor, I don't understand this thing about the security of the believer. Well, he said, I'll try to help you. And so he walked over. We're in the grocery stores. They have piles of boxes. And he said, now look, come here. And he said, now, you see this box, this great big box? Yes, sir, I see that. He said, that box is going to represent God the Father. Now, you see it? You got that? Now, who is this big box? He said, God the Father. All right, he said, I'm going to put it down. He went over there and he got another box, smaller. And he said to him, now, you see this box? Yes, sir. Now, that's a middle-sized box. Now, tell me again if you remember, who's the big box? He said, God the Father. Now, who is this middle-sized box? He said, this middle-sized box is the Lord Jesus. Now, who is this middle-sized box? He said, the Lord Jesus. I'm placing this middle-sized box into the large box. You got that? Yes, sir. All right, he said, now, and he went over there and got a little box. Now, because he was from the country and I wanted to express it, he said, you see this little bitty box? Yes, sir. He said, that's you. All right, let's go over. Now, who's the big box? That's God. Who's the middle-sized box? That's the Lord Jesus. And who is this little bitty box? That's you. Or that's me. All right, he said, now watch. I'm going to put you, this little bitty box, down inside the middle-sized box, which is inside the big box. Yes, sir, I see it. Now tell me one more time. He said, the big box is God the Father, the middle-sized box is the Lord Jesus, and the little bitty box is me. You are in Christ, and Christ is in God. You got it? Yes, sir. All right, he said, now suppose the devil wanted to get to you. What would he have to do? He said he'd have to bust open that big box. He can't do that because that's God. I know, but just supposing he did. Well, then he'd have to bust open that middle-sized box. That's the Lord Jesus, but he can't do that. But supposing he did. He said, Pastor, I think of God. By the time he got to me, he'd be so tired I could whip him by myself, he said. And that's true. The Lord Jesus is in God the Father, and we're in Christ. And if the devil gets to us, he's got to whip God the Father. He's got to whip the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I think any of us could take him on by ourselves. We're saved. We're secure. And that's what he's saying. Now notice he says, your sin is covered. Now not only transgression forgiven, but sin is covered. The word there is the Hebrew word kephar. K-A-P-H-A-R. Kephar. It's covering. It's exactly the same word that God said concerning Noah and the ark. And it shall be covered on the outside with pitch. The word is kephar. It's a covering that keeps out the judgment. You know, I don't believe that ark leaked one drop of water. I just don't believe it did. For it was a type of that which protected us from judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He cleanses us with His blood, I believe it seals us. I believe it protects us. I don't believe there is one living sin of the past that can get in again. We have been kofar. We have been sealed with the blood, protected by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you really think about it, we, the blood of the Passover Lamb, do you remember how when I see the blood, I will pass over you? The blood at the temple site, the tabernacle site, would pass over, and I'm having a hurry. But I remember reading Dr. Harry Ironside, who's been with the Lord a long time. I heard him speak one time. Never shall forget it. Hadn't been saved, I don't guess, over 3 or 4 weeks. And he was here in a church, and my friend Harry Lewis is with the Lord now. He said, "Brother Hudson, would you like?" I said, "Yes, sir, I would." And we went over and heard Dr. Harry Ironside. I didn't hear him then, but I've read it, read every one of his books, read every word that he's ever written. But I remember he said one time, he said, "I went to a sheep farm, you know, a herd." And he said the shepherd was there, and he said I was talking to him. And he was a part of the church, and he said, "I looked down, and I saw something I thought I would never see. I had never seen it before." He said there was a little lamb, and it had the skin of another lamb draped over it. Said the legs were kind of flopping loose, that is, of the skin, and the head didn't fit just exactly. And he said it was an awful-looking thing. And he said to the shepherd, he said the shepherd saw it but didn't seem to be concerned. He said, "Sir, would you tell me what that is?" Well, he said, "Here's what happens. Sometimes in the lambing season, the mother sheep would die. And the little lamb would have no mother to go to. And sometimes little lambs would die and the mother sheep would be looking for them." And he said the strange thing about it. A mother sheep will not take a strange lamb. It just won't do it. And he said, then the mother sheep is distraught and the little lamb will die because it has to have the milk that the mother produces and the protection. And he said, "You see, we took the mother sheep gave birth to a little lamb that died and we cut its skin off. And this little lamb doesn't have a mother. So we took this skin and we put it over the top of it. And the mother sheep smells that skin and can smell that which came from her own body. And even though it's grotesque, even though it's something that doesn't fit, the mother sheep accepts that little lamb and takes it." He said, "In a few days, of course, the skin will fall off, but she loves it now and she accepts it." Now, are you ready? Beloved, God will not accept you and me with all of our goodness and righteousness and all the good things that we can do. But it says we are accepted in the Beloved. And when I was saved, when you were saved, God put a robe of righteousness around us. And God the Father, as it were, says, "I will accept them, for that's the robe my Son wore." I'm accepted in the Beloved. And around me, invisible, of course, and around you, invisible, is the cloak of righteousness provided for. For He has become sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You know, we haven't sung it in a long time, but I love it. The best thing in my life I ever did do was to take off that old robe and put on the new. The old robe was dirty, all tattered and torn, but that new robe was spotless, had never been worn. And the best thing in my life I ever did do was to take off that old robe and put on the new. Do you see the illustration? And so we've been accepted because of the blood. Look at verse number 2. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Iniquity literally means guilt. I think you can understand if I use the word demerits. We have demerits in our schools, but it's there for a purpose, and God has them. And that's what the word iniquity means. "Unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." In other words, iniquity then is the guilt. Impute means to charge or reckon with. In other words, God says, no, iniquity not imputed to us. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, that the sins, our sin, has been laid upon Him. He takes that iniquity. It's not charged against us. did you know, up when I was born again, February 22nd, 1950, every sin prior to that, every single sin, God doesn't even remember it against me anymore. There's no record. When I got saved, God dismissed all the charges that were against me. If you'd go to before God and say and accuse me of some sin prior to my salvation, God says, I'm sorry, we have no record of that. All that evidence has been destroyed. I don't remember it anymore. Now, since then, when I've sinned, and I have, I go to Him, 1 John 1:9, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He says, Beloved, I write that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, that doesn't promote our sins. It just shows us how it can be taken care of, and I'm so glad for that. And as a result of it, that iniquity is not imputed to us. Look at verse number 2 again. And it says, Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And guile means that which is insincere. But he's saying the Christian is that who is honest. He's believable. He has credibility. And as a result of it, this comes and so on. We have an outrun. Now notice, if you will, verse number 5. Look all the way down there. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression of the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Every word that we've studied is included in here. I want to tell you something. You're making the biggest mistake of your life when you go to the Lord and say, Now, Lord, you know I haven't done any more than anybody else. And if I have sinned, Lord, do this. Please don't insult the intelligence of the Lord. And don't reveal your ignorance of the Word of God saying that. Don't ever do it. And you need to learn. You need to learn when you go to the Lord. Confess your sin. Not mistakes, not shortcoming, not something that you inherited from your family, not anything like that. No, sir. Did you know when you study 1 John 1 and 9, as you should, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sin, there's nothing now that meaningless. It means the same thing it does right here. You go to the Lord, don't say, Lord, you know I was a little short with my neighbor. If that's all it was, you got no problem. No, you need to go and say, Lord, I sinned. God didn't teach me to talk like that. And Lord, you know that's horrible sin. That's all it is. And if we confess our sin, He's just and right to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we've confessed our sin, did you know you don't have to ask Him? Now, I'm dealing very close with words, but listen to everything I'm saying. Did you know you don't have to ask the Lord to forgive you when you sin? I didn't say you didn't need forgiveness. But if you go to the Lord and confess that sin, confess it. That means you're saying, Lord, there was no excuse for it. I'm going to take the same attitude towards that sin that you do. And as a result of it, Lord, I have no excuse. I have sinned. Now, when you do that, forgiveness is automatic. If we confess our sin, see, that's condition. He's saying, I will, if you will. If you confess your sin, I'll forgive you. But you have to confess your sin. Now, when you confess your sin, shut up. That's all you need to do. If you confess your sin, He is just and faithful to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's another dimension I can't go into, cleansing from all unrighteousness. It's there. It's explainable. I just don't have time. Sins are confessed, and you need to get it. The Bible says again in Proverbs 28:13, who therefore covereth his sin shall not prosper. Forsake them, but he that forsaketh him shall have mercy. And we must confess. Now let's see what we've learned. Here's the believer standing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. Number one, our transgression has been forgiven. Number two, our sins have been covered. They've been kofarred. That is fixed where the judgment can't get through. Then number three, the iniquity is not imputed. It's not charged against us. It's not like a big account. And every day something else is laid there. No, sir. Then the Bible tells us that we're accepted in the Beloved. Number five, we're made the righteousness of God in Him. Number six, we're faultless in His presence. Jude 1, verse 24. We are faultless in His presence, and so on. Now, notice, if you will, verse 6 and 7. There is the praying man. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. God wants us to be praying people. We better pray while he can be found and pray while we are alive. I read an article in a secular magazine the other day, and it went over the church membership has come up again. Church belief in God, belief in the Bible is on the increase. What they said, the one thing for which there is no scientific proof, but yet more people believe and practice this one thing than any other thing else, as far as they use the word religious, is concerned. That is, people believe in prayer and people pray. But you need to pray. Did you know when you die, you can't pray? I conducted a funeral yesterday, and the thought came to me as I was sitting there. Did you know the people who are alive can pray, but the people who die can't pray anymore? And one day these lips will go back to clay, and these lips will be silent, and I'll never be able to say, "Good morning, Lord Jesus. I love you. You didn't come after me last night. You must have something you want me to do today." I'll never be able to say that again one day. You won't the day after, the moment after you die. You can't pray anymore. You ought to pray while you're alive. And you should pray while he can be found. That's just plain good wisdom. That's what he's saying. And then there's the verse 8 and 9. There's the guided man, the eye of God. You know, I wonder, he says, "I'll guide thee with mine eye." I wonder if we really believe this. I don't mean believe it with the head knowledge. Oh, well, yes, in the Bible, therefore I believe it. But I wonder if you practice it, that God knows everything that you do. Did you know that? He knows everything I do. That doesn't mean we have to be afraid, for he's our Heavenly Father and he loves us. It's like your parents watching you when you're, whatever, out at play or maybe doing something. It doesn't mean they're going to hurt you. It just means they see you. Because they are watching you, you're a little more conscious, aren't you? Now, you'll hold your temper longer, and you won't, fly off your handle or fly off the handle with somebody. My, how much that ought to work in our hearts and minds with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as a result of it, we understand, he says, don't be the kind that has to, like a horse or a mule, have to have the bits in their mouth. Not so. Verse 11, there's a rejoicing man. Now, you know me well enough, after all these years, I've never shouted outwardly. But I've always believed, if God squeezes your heart, juice will run out of your eyes. I've rejoiced in my soul many, many times. But I think sometimes we're too dead silent in the church. Almost come in there and we put on a tie, the men do, and the ladies put on uncomfortable dresses and so on. And we sit there, boy, we're glad when it's over. We can almost tickle death when it's over, aren't we? This is a place to come and worship the Lord. I'm not advocating that wild, emotional yelling and screaming and shouting and running up and down. I am not advocating that. I'm like the man said, it's all right if you want to shout, if you'll just hit the ground running right for the Lord, and everybody knows you paid your bills, and everybody knows you're not out here, having some sin on the side. I'm simply saying this, we've lost that desire, haven't we? And as a result of it, we need to praise the Lord anyhow. Now, let me close with an illustration. I heard Dr. Charles Weigel, whom I knew years ago, give this illustration. It's true. He talked about Richard Ellsworth Day. Richard Ellsworth Day later wrote some of the Shatter the Broad Brim concerning Moody and others, and I've read them all. They're great books, great books. And as a result of all that, by the way, he wrote Ebony, Rhapsody in Black or something like that concerning John Jasper. But he had some problems. It's what we call today really a nervous breakdown. They didn't call it back in those days. And Richard Ellsworth Day, extremely dignified, cultured, well-educated man, and he went to the doctor and said, "Doctor, what should I do?" And the doctor said, well, worked with him, gave him some medication, did everything he knew to do, and finally said, "Why don't you go out in the desert?" He did. He got him a room and place and had a big wide porch on it, and folks would sit out there in rocking chairs. And the problem was, Mr. Day got worse. And one day he went to a doctor out there. He had reached the point where he was even contemplating suicide. And he went to a doctor out there, and the doctor told him something. He couldn't believe it. He had to see him. You'd have to know him. Extremely cultured, well-educated, well-reserved man. Probably what was wrong with him. And so he said to the doctor, "Doctor, I'm at the end of my rope. Nothing else I can do. What should I do?" And the doc said, you got a car? Yes, sir. And you're staying out here in the desert? Yes, sir. He said, why don't you get in your car, go as far as you can out on the desert, and when you get out there, get out of the car and stand there and look up in heaven and say, let her rip! And if you'd have known Richard Ellsworth Day, you'd have known that was an impossibility. And Richard Ellsworth Day told him that. He said, no, sir, I'd never do that. He said, what do you think you do? Well, he said, whatever you say don't make any difference. It's a way of releasing your pent-up emotions, and it's a way of saying, God, I don't care what happens, I believe you're able to handle it. Well, according to the story, as Dr. Charles Waggles told it, he said Richard Ellsworth, they went back day or two later. He had reached the point just of no return. He got in his car, sure enough. He drove out in the desert. He got out of the car and he walked around. He looked as far as he could see and couldn't see a living thing. And that dignified, cultured, well-educated man stood there because he had nothing else he could do and put his head up towards heaven and said, let her rip! And he looked around and the earth didn't fall apart. His tie didn't become unknotted. And he stood there, but he felt better. And then he stood back a little bit and he said, let her rip! And he even felt better. And the third time, and this time he let it go. Let her rip! Boy, he felt better. He got in his car and drove back, drove up in front of that place. All those old codgers sitting in those rocking chairs, skidded the wheels, stopped. And they jumped out and they said, wonder what's happened to Richard. And he ran in there and packed his bag, got in his car, went back home, wrote those great books I told you about. Now, the illustration ended there. I heard that years ago. Joyce and I and the family, all of them were born then. Mark was the youngest. Mark was maybe 2-3 years old. And it was July 4th. Joyce had been in the hospital for some minor surgery. I was to go after her that morning. She was coming home. We were scurrying around, cleaning up the house, the girls and I, and just about that time, the water quit running. We had a pump, a well, you know, and the pump was up underneath the house. My house was about 6 inches off of the ground. Maybe a little more, but about that, you know. And we'd call Slim when anything had to be fixed on. But it was July 4th. There was nobody available. And so I said, well, I better climb up under this house and see what can be done. I swam. You know, got on my stomach and swam. And I got to that pump. I didn't know the first thing about pumps. Don't know now. Don't want to learn anything about it. And so, but I'd seen men working on them. They'd put their fingers in them, the hands in them. I thought, well, I'll do that. And I reached over and stuck my fingers in it. And you know, don't you? It hit me. I mean, it turned me loose. Didn't have anywhere to jump. I jumped back, my head hit one of the floor joists, and it echoed sound like a drum. Boom! All the way through the house. And at that time, or just before that, Linda had come to put her eyes around the door, and she said, Daddy, Mark's gone. We can't find him anywhere. I said, oh, my wife coming home. You talking about a pity party. Boy, I felt sorry for myself. My wife coming home from the hospital. The water's off. It's July the 4th, and now Mark's gone. We can't find him anywhere. And, well, when I hit my head in there, and that illustration came to me. Did you know that's why I'm preaching this message, to give you this, the truth behind it? And I laid up under there feeling sorry for myself, and about that time it hit me, and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I was like Richard Ellsworth's dad, didn't have anything else to do. I was up under there, nearly hung, head hurting, fingers still, you know, shaking from the electricity, no water. And I just said, I think I'll try. And I laid up under there, I said, let her rip! And then, you know how it echoes and so on like that? Man, that felt good. I still hung up under there, couldn't get out, gonna have to swim away back. And I said it again. I said, if one time make you feel good, twice will make you feel twice as good. I said, let her rip! And about that time I saw 4 brown eyes, just the eyes, come around the edge of that little tiny door. It was Linda and Patsy. And one of them said, Daddy, are you all right? I said, yes, I am. And I started swimming back towards the, you know, pulling my weight back towards the entrance. And I said it again, not loud that time, let her rip. Did you know 3 or 4 hours later, the pump was working. Somebody had fixed it. I'd gotten Joyce home from the hospital. We had found Mark. Everything was all right. I'll tell you, you never know how many times that I've been alone in the car and seemed like problems were overwhelming me. It just seems like the blessings of God had stopped. And I found out a way to punch a hole through the resistance of the devil and see the glorious face of God. You know what it is? Let her rip!
Amen.
Bless God, it'll do it.
Let's stand together with heads bowed. I want you to lose your dignity. Turn on that camera, and if you don't do it, then we'll have to come see you about it. I want you to say it with me, will you? Let her rip. Now, don't hum it. You don't hum it, won't do you a bit of good in the world. I want all of you to say, let her rip. Now, listen, I know that you've got problems. All of us have. All of us have got burdens. All of us got heartaches. Here's the answer to it. The attitude behind it. Come on, let's say it together. Let her rip! Yeah, amen. Now, Father, bless our hearts together. Thank you for the 32nd Psalm that teaches us that. Because all of our sins have been forgiven, our iniquities forgiven, our sins are covered. And because you impute not iniquity to us, our Father, we can rejoice. And when the devil comes in like a flood, thank God that we can express ourselves and as a result of it, get a victory. Because we're saying in essence, Lord Jesus, I know these things are on me and I don't understand them. But I tell you, I can rejoice in the midst of it and help us to understand the meaning. So let her rip will stay with us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to begin the invitation. First of all, for the unsaved, I'm going to ask you to come out of your place. Come down here and trust the Lord Jesus. Let Him cover your sins.